Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Morning, everyone. It is lovely to see you here. As has been mentioned, my name is Alistair. I am the pastor of Fernie Hill. Growing up, I didn't want to be a pastor. But when I became a Christian, I wanted to become a pastor. So there you go. I became what I wanted to be. But one of the things that all of us probably remember growing up is that proud day when you and your siblings, if you had brothers and sisters, were all lined up ready to have your height marked on a doorpost. Whether it was the kitchen, for us it was the kitchen cupboard, and it's on the doorframe. Now I come from a family of three boys, and so to say that we're competitive is quite an understatement. But I remember that day, I was puffing out my chest, standing up as tall as I possibly could to see if I'd grown over the last few months. And so you'd stand, wouldn't you, with your back to the post, the pencil would be on your head to make the mark, and before it was even made, your mum would double check that you weren't standing on your tiptoes, but before she'd made the line, the question would inevitably come, have I grown? Have I grown? See, when we're younger, we have a fascination with being older, being taller. And when we're older, that fascination changes slightly because we stop growing up and we start growing out, if you're anything like me. But how is it that we grow when we're young? Well, we eat enough food, we get enough exercise, and if we listen to our parents, we don't eat too many sweets. But children want to grow. And we know that growth is a good thing. Now carry that same thought from childhood or on growing into an adult over to church life. How do we grow as a church? Now I'm not talking about numerical growth because numbers are not necessarily an indication of how things are going, whether they're going well or not in a church. I mean spiritually. How do we grow spiritually as a church? Well, the message that we hear ringing through that passage that was read to us earlier is that we as a church, we are gifted to grow. We have all received gifts from Christ that we need to help us grow in unity and maturity so that we can become the church that Jesus has called us to be. The spiritual growth of a local church doesn't come by following the newest trends or by listening to one particular leader. The church grows as every single member uses their gifts to serve the church and build up the church. A church that is built on the Bible, the very words of God. The main focus of this passage is not us as individuals, but it is us as a local church. We are gifted to grow. And this is, as has been mentioned, the second part of our new vision as a church. And we saw last week that is that we focus on a higher honor of God through gathering for worship. That we have deeper maturity of members through building up the church, and that we would have a wider community impact through making Jesus known. Now, these three things are not distinct from one another. Our desire for higher honor of God will produce in us a deeper desire to grow in maturity and in unity and in our relationship with Jesus, which will create a deep devotion and love for Jesus that will cause us to naturally have a wider impact for Christ, because our love for Jesus will overflow. And it will push us to tell people about him. This morning we'll see that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have unity. We've been given gifts, and those two things combined produce in us a spiritual growth to maturity that builds up the church and that glorifies Jesus. So the first indicator of a deeper maturity in the church is the unity that we have. In verses 1 to 6. Now, what is unity? Well, Richard Lintz, an American theologian, puts it like this. Unity is the union of the people of God in all their various distinctives and expressions, bound to God and to one another by the gospel. But do we really have unity? As you look around this church, there are people from different countries, different social backgrounds, different languages, and different life experience. How can a mixed room like this really be united? Well, in these six verses, Paul tells us three things that unite us as Christians. The first is that all Christians have the same divine calling. Read verse 1 with me. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul says, as Christians, we have the same divine calling. God called you to himself and gave you life. Therefore, out of thanks and obedience, live a life worthy of that calling. Now, if we get this wrong, if we get this mixed up, then we will fall into moralism. We live in a certain way because we're Christians. We don't live in a certain way to gain God's favor. That's impossible. True life, everlasting life, the life that unites every Christian together, is only possible through God's divine call on our lives to trust in Jesus. The second thing that we're united in is our Christ-like conduct in verses 2 to 3. Read those verses with me. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is what it looks like for Christians to be like Jesus. These are the attributes in our life that we need to keep on growing in. Notice the wording, though. We aren't called to create unity. We are called to keep it. We don't have to create unity because as Christians, we are united together already by the Holy Spirit. Our job is to keep that unity by being like Jesus, to maintain that unity. And the third thing is that we are united because we confess the same gospel in verses 4 to 6. Paul is most likely quoting an early Christian creed, a statement of Christian belief. And notice the oneness language. 7 times Paul says there is one in these verse, in these 3 verses. One body, referring to the church, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Our unity as Christians is rooted in our unity in Jesus. Christians are all connected, united through that same relationship with Jesus. We have the same bond. We're all from different geographical places. There are churches celebrating throughout the world at different times, but we're all one. We all have that same heavenward direction, each striving for the same thing, which is to make Jesus known. We are one in Jesus and one in purpose. But this passage isn't saying that we should brush things under the carpet to have unity. It isn't saying that we pretend to be united. We don't fake it till we make it. Paul is saying as Christians we are all new creations, and that is rooted in God and in the unity of the Trinity. The church is a mixed bag of people from different backgrounds, nations, languages, all molded together into one body, the universal church, under one head, Jesus Christ. Part of our spiritual growth as a church is growing in this unity as a local church family. That means working together to be more like Jesus, to push one another to be more like Jesus, because we are representing him to the world. But unity in the church is not an abstract idea. It is a theological unity that is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We should all be working together to keep the unity of the Spirit, because it has been given to us by Christ. The second indicator of deep maturity in the church is the gifts that we have been given in verses 7 to 10. Read verse 7 with me. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, we usually think about grace in terms of salvation, when we become Christians and Jesus gives us a wonderful relationship with him and we're forgiven. That wonder of forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Looking at the context of the whole book of Ephesians and the way Paul uses the word grace elsewhere, the grace that he's speaking about here must be the gifts that we have been given. But Jesus isn't like Santa, who takes a wish list every year and gives good gifts to the children or the people who are nice and deserve them, and coal to the naughty children. No, God, by his immeasurable grace, calls us, sinners like you and me, he calls us to be Christians. But the grace doesn't stop with salvation. Verse 7 continues. God continues to equip his people by his grace every day. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that sounds great, but it doesn't apply to me because I have no gifts. We can often think that gifting must equal platform or recognition. We equate gifts with the upfront stuff that we see in church or the miraculous gifts that we see elsewhere in the Bible. Now, those can be part of it, sure. But thinking that you are not gifted because you're not preaching or because you're not leading a ministry, thinking you're not gifted because you're not doing what someone else is doing, is wrong. Look at what the Bible actually says. Verse 7, to each one of us, each and every single person listening in this morning is gifted by Christ to build up this local church. And to back this up, Paul quotes from Psalm 68 and relates it specifically to Jesus' work and tells us how Jesus is able to give gifts to his people. Paul uses this psalm to describe the ascension of Christ and how, because Jesus is reigning victorious over our enemies, he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and by grace he gives gifts to his people. So when Jesus took on flesh, he descended to the lower earthly regions, as verse 9 says. He stooped from his place of glory with the Father in heaven and became one of us, yet was without sin. Through his death on the cross, he defeated the spiritual forces that wage war against humanity. He defeated sin, and he defeated death, and after his ascension, when he went back to God the Father, he sat at his right hand and is now reigning victorious over all things, as verse 10 says. This is the Savior that we serve. And as if that wasn't amazing enough, he's given every Christian gifts. But he's also gifted particular leaders to the body of Christ. That's what we see in verse 11. Christ has gifted the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to the church. Now the pastors and teachers, they go together and they're what we would understand to be pastors and elders. But why does Paul mention these four leaders? Well, if you think of the global church as a building, it will help. See, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church, built on Christ, the cornerstone. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 20. The apostles here are the 12 apostles, the ones who knew Jesus, who saw him, who were called to lead the church. They are the foundation of the church, which is ultimately built on Jesus, the cornerstone. The prophets are those who would speak the word of God to the people of God. Again, remembering that context of Ephesians 2:20, the prophets were those original New Testament prophets who taught the church. If you like, they are like the foundation of the house. Then the next leaders are the frame that are put in place to help the building grow. The evangelists are those who took the gospel to people who didn't know Jesus. And this continues today. As people on a daily basis share Jesus with their friends, with their family members, their work colleagues, on street corners and in marketplaces all over the world. There are those who are especially gifted to do that and they do phenomenal work. But if you read that and you think that that is a get out of evangelism free card, that is not the case. This doesn't mean that the rest of us who aren't naturally gifted evangelists can sit back and leave the work of the Great Commission to those. Every single Christian is called in Matthew 28 to share the gospel. That's our job. But then we have pastors and teachers, those whose job it is to care for the Lord's people and teach them God's word. Now, do you notice that there's one thing that connects all of these leaders? It's the word of God. The apostles and the prophets, they built the church on the word that they received from Jesus. The evangelists, they share the good news of Jesus that we find in the Bible. The role of any pastor and elder is primarily to be a teacher of God's word. And this is really important because if we misunderstand this, or if we move away from the Bible, then we're done for. Because we're not built on the cornerstone that is Christ Jesus and the foundation of sound doctrine. Friends, to be a local church family that grows in our unity and maturity, we don't need to look to the world. We don't need to go after the newest trendy thing going on in the Christian world. We don't need growth strategies, and we shouldn't become more like the world. If we want to be a church that grows in our maturity and unity, then we need to get our heads stuck in the Bible. We need to know the Word of God, live the Word of God, and use the gifts that Christ has given us to be taught by the leaders that God has given us to live for Jesus. This is such a key part of our new vision, and it's why such a key part of that is discipleship. See, when Christians are discipled, we grow in our knowledge of Jesus, our love for Jesus, and our understanding of how we can best serve Jesus. We want to be Christians who are so filled with love for the Lord and for His Word that we want to grow in Him. As Charles Spurgeon once said about John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. If you cut him, he would bleed Bible. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said of us as a church family? If you cut us, we would bleed Bible. By grace, Christ has given each and every single one of us gifts to use, and we need to use them to help one another grow. And if you're unsure about gifting or what your gifts are, come and speak to us as elders. We really want to explore this with you. Sometimes it's easier for other people to see your gifts than for you to identify them yourself. But the third indicator of deep maturity in the church is the growth that our unity and gifts produce in verses 11 to 16. Now, when thinking about every Christian receiving a gift, the temptation might be to think that how and why we use that gift is only for us as individuals. But we're not called and gifted to make ourselves great, or even for ourselves to be the focus. This whole passage is about using our individual gifts for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, the local church. Even the leaders in verse 11, they're not called and gifted so that they can be put on a pedestal or so that they can do all the work by themselves. Their role is, verse 12, to equip his, that's God's people, for works of service. This is what we call every member ministry. As elders, we believe that each one of you is gifted, and our role is to equip you and enable you to serve in the church. As a church, we are gifted to grow. Now, this flies right in the face of something that is such a relevant temptation in the global church today. Because it's really easy, isn't it, to roll out of bed on a Sunday morning or to just turn on the YouTube service and not think about church until the following week. Consumer Christianity is always a temptation. But as Christians, we weren't called to twiddle our thumbs. We were called to glorify God and to serve Him. That means that every one of us should be using our gifts in the church. And we get this repeated again in verse 16, where it says the church grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So let me ask you a question this morning. If you're not serving in the church, why not? Or if you're unsure which area you're gifted in, speak to us as elders. Our role is to equip you to serve and build the church together to unity and maturity. Now, that service can look different for each one of us, and age is no limit. Serving God isn't only for young people. So are you an older saint who has been a Christian for many, many years? Use that experience and get in a one-to-one. Read the Bible with a younger person. As you grow, as you study the Bible together, as you share life experiences, you will both be blessed. Or maybe you're a young person and you say that, well, I've got a busy work schedule. Family life is a bit manic. I've got a very busy social calendar. Well, the Bible gives nobody an excuse not to serve the local church. We are all to serve by using our gifts out of love to build up the church. Maybe you're able to serve in welcoming people to church on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's inviting people to an evangelistic course. Maybe you're gifted in administration or finance. Or maybe you can encourage people and invest in their spiritual well-being by reading the Bible with them and holding them accountable. This is all of our job as Christians who are gathered together as one family in Fernie Hill Evangelical Church. Every single one of us should be engaging in ministry. We are gifted to grow. And Paul gives three reasons for this every member ministry in the local church in verses 12 to 13. He says, firstly, so that we would all reach unity in the faith and the full knowledge of God's Son. Secondly, for maturity, and finally, so that we would attain to the fullness of Christ. Now remember, the focus of this is congregational, not individualistic. So our maturity and unity as a church is measured by how our relationship as a congregation is with Jesus. If we grow in our maturity and unity, then we will become more like Christ, which is the goal. But what does that actually look like? Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. A church that is equipped to serve through the teaching of God's word will not be like an infant, like a baby, but we will be mature. A church that grows in maturity and unity, a church that grows will be discerning about what teaching they listen to and follow. A church that is not based on the Bible and that doesn't focus on growing in unity and maturity is like a rubber dinghy in the middle of a rainstorm caught at sea. Now imagine a blow-up Lilo that you maybe still used to use. I don't quite know what you do when you go on holiday. But a Lilo is fun to use at the seaside. You can relax on the water, but they're not built to stay afloat and save you in the middle of a storm. A church that is not rooted in their theology, rooted in Christ, a church that does not strive for unity and maturity will be tossed to and fro like a Lilo in the middle of a storm. And notice the warning, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. This is why it is so important to be careful who we listen to. See, if we just listen to anyone who speaks about the Bible and we take their word for it, we are not being mature. If we're sick, we don't just go to anyone for a diagnosis and course of treatment. No, we want to go to a doctor. We want to go to someone who knows their stuff, who knows our symptoms. And if we do that with our physical health, why would we not do it with our spiritual health? There are countless false doctrines and false teachers all over the world who would distract us from the truth and draw our attention away from Jesus. And it's tempting to listen because we want to hear that everything will be fine. We like the idea that we can have our best life now. But Paul says that such departures from Scripture are deceitful schemes in verse 14. Our role as Christians, according to verse 15 and 16, is to speak the truth in love and to build up the church in love. All the use of our gifts as a local church are worthless if they're not done in love. Go home this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians 13 and you will see that. That will mean that we hold one another accountable. That we'll speak to one another about things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And it will mean that out of deep love for and care for each other, we will push each other to grow and become more like Jesus. As verse 15 says, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Friends, Jesus has gifted each and every one of us for growth. Each of us has a part to play in the growth of this church, not the numerical growth, but the growth in unity and maturity so that we can attain to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. This morning I want to leave you with one piece of homework this week to help us all work on this vision of deeper maturity of members through building up the church. As the service ends, I want you to turn around to someone in the row behind you or someone sitting around you, one person, and ask them how you can pray for them this week. And then I want you to actually do it. Now, why is this important? Because by being pointed to and pointing others to Jesus, we are actively doing what we are just about to sing together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Now think back to those markings on the doorpost when you were a child. Imagine going back to that house years later. You've probably grown a fair bit since then. But now think if it were possible to do the same as a church with our spiritual growth. Would we be able to see a difference in our growth as a church in maturity and unity over the past 50 years? Over the past 20 years? Over the past 5 years? Or what about these last few months? Friends, we have been gifted for growth. But each one of us needs to use our gifts to build up the church, to actively serve with the goal of growing in our maturity and unity as a church family. You are gifted to help Fernie Hill grow. So let me leave you with a question this morning. What are you doing to help this church grow in maturity, in unity, and to become the church that we were called to be? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grand plan of salvation, that story that stretches through the whole of human history. We thank you that by your grace, we have come to know Jesus as our Savior, that we are your children. And Father, we thank you that your grace, it doesn't stop there, but you have gifted us, you have given us gifts to enable us to become more like Jesus every single day. Father, would you give us a desire to grow and have a deeper maturity of members so that we are being built up as a church? Holy Spirit, would you give us opportunities to help one another grow? Give us opportunities to use our gifts so that we can be that mature body that you want us to be. Father, we don't ask this so that Fernie Hill will be seen as a great church or that we would get a good reputation, but we ask this because it is what you want. And we ask it so that your kingdom would grow. That we would be the Christians and church you want us to be for your glory, because you are the focus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.